Now we're going to read from the scriptures. So I'd ask that you turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even the chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine were feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed in the right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demonized begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis and all Jesus that had done for him, and all marveled. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning, Father. We pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for the message that you've got for us. Be with Pastor Joseph as he shares the word with us, Father. We also pray for Pastor Joseph and Jesse and Sonia as they leave tomorrow. We pray that you would keep them safe, Father, and that you would be with them as they travel and as they minister in Armenia, Father. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Bless it, Father, to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Yesterday at the men's fellowship or breakfast, we had teenagers who were responding to some of the questions we had for them. And then they expressed their own understanding of some things in life, in the Christian life. And then their understanding of man in the church. And then I actually asked them some questions, they answered them, and then I started thinking about who's going to help our children. Who helps our children? Who's going to give them directions? Who's going to prepare them for the future? Who is going to disciple them? The teenagers are exposed to almost everything that you can imagine in this world, and they have to make choices. And how do they make those choices unless they know how to make those choices? And who will guide them and protect them and become a role model? And all these questions have been sort of coming up in my mind for a long time, but while I was preparing for this morning's message, I thought, this is something that we as a church should pray about and see how God wants us to be effective in preparing our future generation. Now, this story that we read this morning is a very sad story of a demon-possessed man. He lived in a cemetery. He was uncontrollable and self-destructive. Now, you say, how can someone live in a cemetery? Well, if you read history, if you read what used to happen in those days, you will find out that in that area, there were near the sea, there were little mountains or little hills with caves, big caves. And that's where some of the Gentiles lived. Now, why am I saying Gentiles? Because the only reason there were pigs being sort of present in that area means that there were Gentiles, because the Jews would not even touch a pig. That makes sense, right? I mean, why would Jews have pigs if they don't eat them or can't touch them? So they were, and these Gentiles were actually buried often, or most of the time buried in those caves. So now it makes sense when you think about the whole story that there was a man, demon-possessed man, that lived among the tombs and went up and down the mountain or in that cave. So this man was a person who was possessed with evil spirits. What do we do with people that we think they are possessed with evil spirit these days? We lock them up in very secure prisons, or we think they are secure, and then we let them do whatever they want to do there the best they can. This real story emphasizes this man's pathetic condition and the devil's passion to destroy and torment man who is created in the divine image of God. And again, people ask, why you talk about the devil so much? Well, so much. We talk often about the devil here because the devil is a real threat to the church, a threat to the family, a threat to the individual. The devil's mission is to destroy people and destroy families, and he has been doing a good job. Why? Is it because God can't do a better job? No, God can do a better job if we invite him, if we allow him. You see, God, Jesus is a gentleman, I always say. He will not break down our doors, family doors or church doors or hearts to come in. But he is there waiting for us to invite him. But the devil is not a gentleman. The devil will break anything, doors, windows, whatever, to come into your life and destroy you. You say, oh, you believe in that stuff? Well, if you don't believe in that stuff, you live in another planet. Because just look around you what the devil has been doing and is still doing. Jesus, full of compassion, was ready to free this man from Satan's chains. This tormented man now was set free from his tormentors. Jesus said, come out from there. The devil has no authority to disobey God. And the devil trembles, is afraid of God, is afraid of Jesus. And that is why the Bible says, ask anything you want in the name of Jesus and it will be given to you. Now, this man was tormented day and night. The evil spirits, you say, what are evil spirits? Well, I cannot describe them to you, but I can only explain it to you this way. That often you hear about people who will murder serial killers, or will rape little children, or will pastors and elders who will rape and do things without even anyone realizing it. The other day someone called me and said something that is happening in their church, which was really terrible, and the church was falling apart. Why? Because the leaders, couple of leaders, were very evil. So the evil spirit will come into the person who is allowing evil to come in. You just give him a little opening and he will break down the door and come in. And this man was possessed completely from evil desires and evil powers. Now when Jesus said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit," this man was calm. All of a sudden people saw him calm and clothed in his right mind. I believe that's what happens. This morning we were discussing in our adult class, what is conversion? What is conversion? And everyone, many of you came up with some way of explaining what conversion is. And finally we came to the conclusion that conversion is transformation, metamorphosis, complete change over, if you wish, from a caterpillar into a butterfly. That's what happens when Christ, God, takes over your life and changes it completely. From a crawling little caterpillar, you become a flying, beautiful butterfly. Now, this very grateful man begged to go with him, asked Jesus to follow him. He probably wanted to become one of the disciples, or maybe he wanted to be where the action was. Like so many today who would like to be where the action is and not in a small or insignificant setting or ministry. And I've had young people, and even recently someone who has had accepted the Lord and started coming to our church, his desire was to become a pastor, an evangelist, and to spread the good news. It was a very nice and wonderful desire, but he wanted to have it right now and here. And eventually he could not do it and he left. I have met young people who will want to go into the mission field somewhere far and spread the good news. And I sometimes or often I'll discourage them and tell them, stay where you are, live your life for a while, and then ask God to direct you. Don't force God or don't short-circuit the process. Even though this man begged Jesus to go with him and be where the action was, Jesus did not let him, but Jesus said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, the question is, why did Jesus send this saved and healed man home? If he was in today's society, if this had happened in today's church, if this had happened in today's Christian circles or missions, you know what? This man would have been dragged to every country or every television program and they would say, look what I've done. I've just healed a man. Or what, God? And this man would be used to promote something. And this man would have been used to demonstrate the power of Jesus and the power of God in the life of evil men. But Jesus did not do that. Jesus said, go home. Why? Because home is where all should start or starts. Home is where we start building our Christian walk. First, because home is the first frontier of the Christian faith. Noah won his family to the Lord. Now, Noah is a great example for a discouraged man. Noah is a good example for a pastor. Noah is a good example for an elder. Noah is a good example for a church. Noah preached the gospel, preached about salvation, preached about how to be saved from the flood that was being planned by God. And he preached, and years went by, and he kept preaching, never gave up. Everyone made fun of him. Oh, yeah, really, where is the rain? We can't even see anything. And this happened for many years. And by now, any one of us would have been so discouraged and say, forget about the whole thing. But Noah did not do that. And guess who was saved at the end? His family. Only 8 people. Was it all worth? Was it worth preaching and wasting his time? Well, as far as God was concerned, it was worth. Because it is, if you believe in the Bible, because people make fun of those who believe in the flood. People make fun of those who believe in God. People make fun of, you know what, in Switzerland the other day, I'm just going off the topic. In Switzerland the other day, they spent, well, they've been spending millions, if not, I believe, $8 billion. They spent to create a situation where they will have 2 little dots meet in such a powerful strength or that there will be an explosion and they will prove that the earth was created by an explosion, the Big Bang theory. And you know what? They did it. And they were afraid that there may be black holes all around us and we'll die, but nothing happened, no black holes. And yet, they were cheating because these 2 little dots met. And there was an explosion. And there was an earth created. And there were people... No. Nothing happened. And my question to them was, well, did God have all that set up to create this earth? And if God had to have all this tubing for many miles, what, I don't know, 27 miles underneath Switzerland, to have that big explosion, where did he get that material from? From another explosion? And I'm saying the fool said in his heart that there is no God. So going back to Noah preached and believed in God. And because he believed in God, his family was saved. And all God wants from us is to trust him, believe in him, and educate and train our children and grandchildren. Because the family, because Noah was a good example, a role model to his family followed him. Then we have the example of Joshua, who said, but as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. You know what? The Jews knew better. The children of Israel knew better that God had protected them, God had helped them, God had done everything for them, and yet when the time came for them to choose God or the other gods, they were hesitating. Should we go? Well, maybe we should wait. But Joshua said, but as for me and my household will follow the Lord. We have that sign in our house, that verse. And my parents had a sign like that. But as for me and my household will follow the Lord. Then we have Cornelius. Cornelius gathered his family to hear Peter. Cornelius was a man who heard the gospel, believed it, and accepted Jesus as his old Lord and Savior. And he said, now my family. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to go out and preach it to the Gentiles or to the Christians or to the Jews. He said, my family. And I believe this is where the church today may be failing. We are sort of letting our children grow in a society where only evil is preached and taught. And only corruption, they are surrounded by corruption. And the church and the families are busy doing whatever they like. And they feel very comfortable. Well, I have a date tonight. I'll go out. Who's going to look after the children? Well, let me think now. What do I do with the kids? I've got to go someplace to do that. Or maybe I can do 2 shifts so I can get a nicer car or maybe a nicer home. And who's going to look after the children? I'll see. I'll teach them how to do it. And you know what? The single ones or the single ones here this morning and those without children say, oh, this sermon is not for me. It is for you. You may either have a family later on or you have a family next to you or you are a member of a family and God can use you, whoever you are. or at least help the other children. And we have 50% of the families are single parents. They need people who are willing to help these children. They are willing, who are willing to educate and be patient and help. Cornelius cared for his family. The Philippian jailer and his family believed. The Philippian jailer took the disciple to his home and said, "Please, please, talk to us. Make my family also understand that God is alive, that Jesus is alive." And he did. And they all accepted Jesus. Our family should be the first to know our faith is real. Now, this is very important, that our faith is real. Not that we belong to a church, not that we belong to a doctrine or to a denomination, but our own personal faith is for real. Yesterday, we were asking the teenagers, who is a leader? Who you would like to have as a role model? And the teenagers were giving the best possible answers that we couldn't come up with. And one said, few of them said, a leader is someone who can, guess what they said? Someone. What? Believe, lead? No, they said, listen. I was shocked, actually, pleasantly surprised, that two or three of the teenagers said, a leader, a good leader is someone that listens. You know why they said that? Because obviously they have realized or they have come to understand or see that no one is listening to them. Everyone is telling them what to do, but no one is listening to them about the pain, about the disappointments, about the discouragement, about the temptations, about their questions about God, about salvation, about family, about sex, about drugs. We all give them books or turn on the television or give them a site where they can go to learn, but we're not taking enough time, the pastors and the elders and the parents and the sisters and the brothers, to help our teenagers and the children to learn the proper things or and the proper way. It is most difficult to be a Christian, guess where, at home. For me, it's very easy to get up and shout and make some nice points, and then I go home and my wife says something. It's not easy. Filippo, it's not easy. There you go. But that's where Christianity starts. And, right? Christianity, to be a Christian, is to be the same person up on the pulpit and at home. Christianity is to be the same person sitting there and at home. Christianity is becoming a role model so others can look at you and say, man, you're so different. The other day, confession time. The other day, my wife went to the bank and did some things and it didn't work out. And she tried and others came and didn't try, didn't work out. So she came, can't happen. One, I said, give me the phone. Hey, I'm a big man. I picked up the phone and raised my voice and I talked to the manager, assistant manager. After a few minutes, he says, okay, we'll do it. I said, you see? It worked. And you know what she said? She said, next time I go, they're going to say, you are the pastor's wife, right? It's tough. The other day, a brother that I respect talked to me. And he said, I've got a big problem. I want us to pray together. What? Anger. He said, anger management. I pray to God. Please, I get into my car. I pray to God. I come out of my car, I pray to God for patience, and then something happens and I lose my temper. Well, home is where Christianity is lived and demonstrated. At home, our witness stands or falls. I may give the best possible message here. And I go home and my grandchildren see me do something terrible, and then so much for the message, so much for my testimony, so much for the truth. The same applies to you. First was, because home is the first frontier of the Christian faith. Second is, home is the place to start glorifying God. And if we cannot take time to glorify God and honor God and praise God at home, and we only say, thank God for this food, amen, that's it. That's not glorifying God. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, Jesus said. Jesus said to the man who was healed, go home and tell them how much or what God has done for you. You say, I have the Lord, I have the joy of my salvation, I have the joy of the Lord in my lips when I'm in the church, but I go home and man, do they get me mad and I lose my temper. I'm going to go back to the church where I find joy and happiness. And some people look for exciting churches where they jump and sing and shout because they feel good. And then they go home and they have to face their husband, their wife, and all the joy disappears. Well, excuse me, there is something wrong in that Christian faith. Do you talk about your blessings at home? Do your loved ones see you as a genuine Christian? Or as a fake, as a hypocrite? Do you appear holy at church and hateful at home? Are you gracious at church and grouchy at home? Sometimes we excuse ourselves and say, well, if I can't say this at home to you, where can I say it? If I can't get my frustration out on you, where am I going to... And you know what? That's true. Because I love my wife, I'll forgive her when she does something wrong, and she will forgive me when I do something wrong. But that's not an excuse to continue doing something wrong. Do you glory in the goodness of God at home or only in the church? Third, home is the outpost for outreach with the gospel, the good news of Christ. And I believe Noah is a good example. He first preached the gospel to his children, his wife, and he lived that life before them. And he was able to win them to the Lord. And then he went out and preached the gospel to others, or the good news to others. No one else accepted the gospel, but his family was saved. And that should be our aim in life. This man started at home and spread the word to God, the good news to others. He shared his testimony through the city, Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. The Bible says, and this man listened. And this man went back home and told his family, look, I'm saying... Don't come near me. I'll call the police, 911. The other day, I was listening to the radio and a mother called and said, I said to my child, do something, and didn't do it. And I went to hold my child and the child called 911. The police came. I mean, probably they felt that way, but this man was completely changed. Not only the words, but his life. Christian homes should be lighthouses. Christian homes should be lighthouses. My home should be a lighthouse that other families around my home can look at us as a family and say, boy, they are different. My home, your church, your environment should be a place where you can witness and you can be a light, and people may see in darkness because you are there. Communities should know where true Christians live. neighbors should be evangelized, not by preaching, but by living our Christian faith. Families should be brought to Christ, not by preaching and forcing, but through our life. We must reach the world, one person, one family, one community at a time. And the person who wants to evangelize the entire world is his desires are good, but he's never going to succeed. Jesus came to this earth, the Son of God, God himself, and he only selected 12 people. He didn't call all the priests and didn't have a conference. He went one by one calling them, and one by one they followed him. And because there was a personal relationship with Jesus, their lives changed. And because it was they connected to the real thing, the real power, they became the light. When Jesus returned, a large crowd gathered around him. Verse 21. Why? Because this man had done his job. He went to the family, and I'm sure the family, when they realized that he had changed, he had become a new creature from a crawling sinner, a criminal, he became this wonderful person. I'm sure they went out and told everyone what happened. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen in our families and churches. One man had been faithful at home, and many believed. Let's make our homes mission stations. Are you willing to obey Christ's call for Christian living at home? First of all, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being so concerned about our lives, our families, our children. You instructed us, Lord Jesus, when you were on this earth, let the little children come to me. Why? Because they are so innocent and they need to be shaped and reshaped. And we need your help to do that. May your Holy Spirit touch each one of us this morning. And may we realize and understand our responsibility as parents, as family members, as Christians, as elders and deacons and pastors, what our responsibilities are toward the children and toward the young people. And toward others. Lord, help each one of us. If I was not able to present the truth correctly, and if I've said anything that was wrong, please erase it from our minds. But I know that the Holy Spirit is able to touch hearts and lives and souls in spite of us. Therefore, I thank you, Lord, for being present and touching our lives. In your blessed name I pray, amen.